I was on an airplane flying over the city of Sao Paulo. It was a place I'd never been to in South America. Sao Paulo is considered what is called an alpha global city, 12 million people, huge. And I remember sitting at my window seat, looking out behind us, as far as I could see this way, and as far as I can see to the front, and it was just a solid city. There was no edge that I could possibly see. I was a brand new project leader with Engineering Ministries International. I was there flying in with 11 other people, and we were given a task, essentially, to make an impact on this place. And it seemed like an absolutely ridiculously impossible task. How do 11 people come, however well-intentioned, prepared, with a vision, with a task? How is it that it is possible that we could make any kind of an impact? Today we're looking at Hosea chapter 3. And when I was talking with Pastor Sam and saying sort of what it is, you know, what's the rhythm of what you guys are preaching, and he told me that it's the book of Hosea, and I read Hosea chapter 3, and I was going, wow, okay, where am I going to go with this? And but I read it. And I read it again, and I read different versions, and I heard it, and I listened, and I read it again. And my prayer was, God, so what is it that you want to speak to me? What are you showing me out of this? And what is it that you want me to share this morning with the folks here at LGC? What is it that we need to know from the story? What is the message here? And we're going to dive into it, but let's pray first. Father, thank you that you give us this opportunity this morning to dive into your word, get to know Hosea, get to know you through this the story, the life of Hosea, what you've commanded him to do. And so, Father, I just pray that as we look into this, that you open our hearts, our minds, and may the Spirit flow, that we will understand the words that are before us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. God is telling Hosea to do something which is the one thing that God actually allows people to have a divorce over, and that is to go and continue to be faithful to someone who's not faithful to him. God does not condone divorce, and yet, at the same time, when the people of Israel pressed, then God said, well, if there was adultery, if there was unfaithfulness, you can break your marriage vow. And yet, here is Hosea, a prophet, who has been given this command to disregard that and to say, go continue to pursue your wife. In fact, to go and marry someone he knew would be promiscuous. Now, it doesn't really matter if, you know, what station in life you are, whether you're rich or you're poor, educated, not. Wherever you come from, whoever you are, in whatever society, marriage is a pretty big thing. And for Hosea to be asked to do this would seem almost cruel. You get one chance at this, and God's asking him to do something just to live out this metaphor of God and Israel. So, but for us to understand whether what the nature of this task is, we have to really get to know who is the person who's asking, and that's God. Who is God, and why, or what is the nature of God, and is this in fact some sort of a cruel joke that this poor guy, Hosea, has to go and do this task? The other thing that I'd like to take a look at is there something that we can learn from Hosea's marriage to Gomer? And as we explore it, there's three things that we want to pull out. We have to understand what God's eyes see when he sees Israel, and what God's eyes sees when he turns to us, and how his perspective and this perspective informs our lives. We have to understand what lessons there are for us in the obedience of Hosea. And thirdly, we have to understand what it means for us as the objects seen by God's eyes. Every day we enter into relationship, whether it's within our family or your community. You go to work, you go to school. You make decisions every single day in the people that you meet, whether you enter into a relationship and how deep that relationship is. And so we have all these different ways of kind of regulating that. We project certain things that we want to project to people that we want to build a relationship with. And other times we kind of close ourselves off a little bit if we feel that, you know, this is not a relationship that we want to pursue. With God, we want to be able to see what is it that is His character. And what is it that that he wants to how he wants to connect with us? Is God someone that we want to build this relationship with? So what is his character? Throughout the Bible, we see that it always comes back down to one thing, and it always says that God is love. The arc of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is always, you know, there's a lot of different ups and downs. There's a lot of things that happen, things that seem incredibly cruel, seeing things that are incredibly beautiful. And yet, what is said in the Bible, throughout the Bible, is that from the arc of the Genesis through the Revelation, that God is love. Throughout all of this history, there is commitment. It is not easy. There's persistence. And it is not capricious. One of the things that if you are into sort of Greek mythology and you know about all these different gods and the stories are abundant with people trying to somehow please these gods and do the very sacrifices or acts to try to please gods, because these are very capricious gods. Sometimes they like you, sometimes they don't. If they like you, they give you something good. If they don't, they will smite you. God is not like that. In 1 John 4:8, it says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." So what began in Genesis as the fall of humankind is brought full circle through the pinnacle of the New Testament in a verse that we all, or many of us, have memorized from childhood, and that is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to redeem you and to redeem me." That's the ultimate sacrifice. So really, anything that we want to understand about God's character, we can't really take a look at it as just a snapshot. We really have to see from the arc of the entire Bible. And just like I wouldn't want you to take a look at one day of my life. It could be a really good day, but not every day is a great day. And I have some really bad days, and I wouldn't want you to judge me on one really bad day. I would want you to take a look at the arc of my life and kind of go, so where is this guy going? What is he all about? And if we really look at God, God's arc, the arc overall is that God is in fact an incredibly loving God. It's interesting when God chooses the people of Israel. You would think that perhaps they deserve somehow to be chosen. But in history, if it really wasn't for the fact that our faith comes from this people, that God chose these people, there's really nothing in the history books that would set these people apart. The apologist, Ravi Zacharias, observed that when God could have chosen the Greeks, who were philosophers, built great society, and left a lot of imprint on human history. The Romans were very, very powerful. They conquered large parts of the earth. God didn't choose them. Or the Babylonians, who built splendorous cities and also had a huge impact on humankind. And God didn't choose them. God chose Israel, extraordinarily normal, lost, and broken. God chooses everyday people. He chooses us. We could desire to be good. We could desire to do the right thing. We can take care of ourselves. Eat well, do exercise, we care for our family, our community, our world, our environment. But the reality is we're imperfect. We're easily distracted, pulled away from the things that are our goals every day. We are not able to love perfectly. I can say I have a pretty good record of New Year's resolutions. I actually have a very good record because I just don't make New Year's resolutions. Because I figure it ain't going to happen. I'm not going to be able to keep it, so why even start? So I don't even kid myself. Years ago, I took a class at Regent with Eugene Peterson, the guy who wrote The Message. And it was in the category of spirituality, and the name of the course was Soulcraft. And so the whole arc of that class was really talking about what does it mean to craft our souls. Craft, Peterson said over in many different classes, was just, the thought and the understanding of, as a potter molds and takes the time. It's intentional. It's purposeful. Sometimes he has to break it to put it back together again. It's something that it takes a lot of time and skill and commitment. The reality is, none of us are an accident. God is crafting us. Our life is not always going to be easy, but the reality is, there is nothing in scriptures that will ever let us know that you or I or anything that God ever does with us is ever an oops. There's no oops. I wasn't, when God made me, I wasn't sort of, in heaven before I was born, and he's looking at me, he's, oh, Greg's perfect, and got distracted and dropped me, and then he picked me up, and I'm kind of broken and kind of, well, okay, he'll do, and kind of, it wasn't an accident. God knew that even as an unborn baby, my heart would not always chase after him. I would not always be perfect in every day. And yet God, in allowing me to be born and living this life, says it's okay, because every day of your life, I am going to pursue you, and I'm never going to leave you. And so whether we are going through great times, really hard times, God's giving us tasks that are just seemingly absolutely impossible, he never leaves. He is always, always pursuing us. Romans 8:1 tells us that without with God and in Jesus, there is no shame. Also, there is no condemnation. Right now, in my personal studies, I've been reading through the book of Romans and sort of just chapter by chapter, and sometimes I take it smaller chunks and I'm just writing notes. And for me, that's been incredibly encouraging, because Paul is a lawyer. And to think through what salvation actually means, to take a broken person and to connect them with, connect this person with a perfect God, what plan does God need to devise in order to make that actually happen? And if you read through the book of Romans, and you at moments you're kind of going, oh man, it's impossible, and I go, oh wow, yeah, God created this way to do it, and wow, yeah, we are redeemed. It's amazing. I would encourage you to take a go at it with the book of Romans. It is truth, is not lies. Shame is what we carry and what we live with, and if it becomes our identity, it's when we carry untruth in us and guilt. God does not want us to live with either one, and God does not want us to be defined by either one. So my brokenness and your brokenness is not a surprise to God. He doesn't look at you one day and go, oh, wow, why are you doing that? He says, I know you do that, and that's okay. Repent. Turn around. Come back. Matthew instructs, in the book of Matthew 18, we're instructed to forgive many, many times. And depending how you do the arithmetic in different versions, it's different numbers. But really all it means is that there is countless times that God will forgive us. We will lose count of how many times God forgives us. And yet he comes back and he says, I'm still pursuing you. And that's how God sees Israel. And that's how he sees us. So what lessons are there for us in the actual obedience of Hosea? I don't know about you, but one of the things I find really fascinating when I read the Bible and you read stories of these people who lived long ago is to put myself in the place of these people. And I just kind of go, wow, what if I was given this kind of a task? So if I was given this task, how would my family take that? Hey, mom and dad, I've chosen to marry so-and-so. And mom and dad goes, are you kidding? We're in a small village. Everybody knows everybody. and we all know what she's like, and you're not going to have a very, you know, good family life. You sure? This is, you know, and all your friends are going, what? Are you kidding? But he obeyed. And not only did he obey once, but he obeyed again and again and again. It's a ridiculous task. Not that the task of loving is ridiculous, but you will, he did, I'm sure, got ridiculed for what he did. But which judge do you care? God or the world? There are some tasks that we're given that are, when we obey, they're pretty simple. They are very practical. They make sense. When I raise our kids and, you know, you teach them chores, you to keep the house clean, to wash the dishes, do different things, it really sort of helps the whole family out. And those are very practical things. But simple and pure obedience that is, that doesn't take a lot of your mind or your heart is not the end game. The end game is not blind obedience, but obeying with trust and faith. When you obey, you're in the game. The bigger lessons begin to slowly emerge, and they become apparent, and maturity happens. God has given Hosea a task, a calling, if you will. It is up to Hosea to go from action out of just simple and pure obedience to an action out of a maturing character. If you and I love the way God loves Israel, the way God instructs Hosea to love Gomer, we will embody the love the way God wants us to love others. The world often will see this as being totally ridiculous. The fact that I quit a job in Vancouver, took my family to a city that we didn't hardly know anybody, when both sides of our family, all our friends are here. My boss looked at me and goes, why are you throwing your career away? My friends are going, you know, some of my coworkers are just wondering, you know, you're on a certain trajectory with your profession, with your career. You spent all these years doing what you're doing now. Why are you going, why do you care what happens to those people that are on the other side of the world? In Ephesians 1:17-19, it says this. It says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's not blind. It's not just simple obedience. It's wisdom and understanding, a revelation, so that you may know him better, because it's really through the character of God that we anchor all of our hope. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Power comes from action. Action sometimes will put you in places that other people don't understand. Your family may not understand. And yet, the action gets you moving in a direction which has the consequences that are going to go far beyond what it is that you can see immediately. Because we are not only the recipients of God's love, unconditional, repeated, relentless, grace-filled, but he asks us to really own it. And it becomes a part of who we are. And when it becomes a part of who we are, we begin to then radiate it. You can't help it. You're full of it. You can't. It starts to spill out. And so you start doing stuff that it doesn't really matter what is coming back to you. You're not sitting here calculating how, well, whether this person can do something for you before you are nice. You're just going to do it because, you know, you've received love. And you can give it freely. And you can give it generously. And you can give it over and over again. Hosea was more than just a prophet. He was more than just a tool in God's hands. Hosea was a child of God. God loved Hosea. And God loves the broken Hosea and says, reflect the love that I have for you in forgiving you by doing so for Gomer. My favorite sentence in Hosea 3 starts with, you are to live with me many days. And it ends with, I will behave the same way towards you. So this is not about Hosea going and redeeming this relationship and bringing his wife back, and that the fact, the mere fact that she's just in his household, that's not good enough. He said to Gomer, you're going to be in my household, and then we're going to have a relationship. We're going to be here together for a long time. We're going to do life together. It's mutual. Romans 12 tells us to not be conformed by the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our world tells us that if someone's not nice to you, then forget them. People don't think the way you do. You don't need to deal with it. I've got no time for that. My life is busy. We need to be renewed in our mind and in our hearts. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect will. So if Hosea was obedient in this way, he would have been like David, the shepherd, transforming into David, the king, and the psalmist. Peter, the fisherman, transforming into Peter, the disciple, the apostle, the evangelist. Paul, out of his passion, was the persecutor of the church. And he became Paul the evangelist and missionary and dying for the cause. Esther, the concubine, seemingly powerless, courageously saves her people by standing forward and saying, and being counted, and saying, I am going to obey, even if it may cost me my life. People who start with obedience but grow into people who understand the heart of God and own that heart will bear fruit with consequences. So in the same way, God wants to do life with you and me, and he wants that same power to flow through us, that ability to just not be affected by all the circumstances around us, but to still be able to see the people around us through God's eyes. I was driving through Kinshasa, which is the capital of the DR Congo. And if I wasn't with the people who were taking care of us, it's probably one of the most dangerous spots on earth. And I just remember, again, one of these massive cities. And I was sitting in the back of a pickup truck. I'm looking out the back. And it's just all these people, you know, so you're going down the street and everybody sort of parts away because people walk all around the streets and everything. And as the people kind of folded in behind the truck, I did something I had never done before. And I just looked at people and I said, God loves him and God loves her and God loves him and her and him and her and him and him and him and her and her. And I just sort of did that for a while. About 10 minutes, I got really tired. My mouth went dry. That's me. I can't keep that up. But God loves every single one of them. So what does this mean for you and me? First, we really need to be able to see ourselves the way God sees us. To be the apple of God's eye, did you know that's actually in Scripture, it's in Psalm 17. You are precious. You are worth the love and the pursuit that God gives to come after you. Number two, you start with obedience and prayer, and it will change your heart to align with God's. And then you will be able to see others the way God sees them. If you find yourself distracted, tempted, drawn away, and turn your eyes to Jesus, as we just sang. look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I often kind of wonder and go, so when I'm so distracted by all these things and I'm tempted, you know, do I just say no and just, you know? No. We're told to just keep looking to Jesus, because if we focus on the thing, that's where you're going to go. You ever take a motorcycle course? They always teach you. If you're ever driving down the road and you see a hazard, don't look at it. Look at where you're going to go to get out of there. Because if you look at the hazard, you would just go straight to it. It just is. It works that way. Our bodies, when you focus on something, that's where your body just naturally just wants to keep turning right to that object. The very thing that is going to kill you is the thing that you keep staring at. That's where you're going to go. But don't. You turn to the way out. You look at the way out. Your body naturally goes to the way out, and that's how you get out of there. When that pull comes to you, and you're being distracted, and you're being tempted to leave God, turn. Turn to Jesus. And finally, to go forward, we must go back to the very beginning. I remember listening to Hosea 3, and I clicked onto the message, and Peterson's version of it. This is how he starts the chapter. Then God ordered me, start all over. Start all over, from scratch. As if yesterday didn't happen. As if all the stuff didn't happen. When you get up today, you have a choice to start all over. Peterson used to say in class, well, some would ask him, can you lose your salvation? You know, if I chose to go a different way, does God yank my salvation? Peterson goes, no, if you go astray, God does not, you know, give up on you. He keeps coming after you. However, every morning when you wake up and you open your eyes for the very first moment, you make a decision. That's when you make a decision. Am I choosing God? And that's where I'm going to be going? Or do I choose something else? Because lots of times, you know, we're not. It's not that we're you know, when we sin, it's not like we're trying to shoot at God and we kind of sort of miss. The reality is this: when we sin, we just we kind of do this. We kind of go, "Ooh, that looks good," and that's where we're going. So it's not about a bit of recalibration. It's about a complete refocus on for our lives. That's where we need to go. Can we have the slide for the... This is Pastor Leshu Wanderley. This is the person we were flying into Brazil to see. Pastor Wanderley had, when he was a young man, had gone to the United States, gone to seminary, and got a master's degree, actually, in camp ministry. When he was like 25, went back to Brazil and had no camp to be the director for. So for 25 years, he was in the middle of Recife, one of the third biggest city in Brazil, and this is where we found him, in the inner city in Recife, doing after-school care for kids, tutoring, all sorts of things for kids, but in this incredible concrete jungle. And for 20 years, he was praying, God, I would love to have a camp. And one day, he got a knock on the door, and there was a gentleman from Texas. And his church had sent him to Brazil and sent him to Recife and said, go find a ministry that we could support as a church in Texas. And so Leshu just happens to get this knock on the door, and the guy comes in and goes, what's on your heart? What can we do with you? What can we do for you? What ministry would you like? And Pastor Leshu poured out his heart and said, wow, I'd love to have a camp. I'd love to take these kids who play on a concrete slab, and even if it's the so-called park down the street, it's just dirt. I love to have them run through grass. I love them having them climb trees to see God's nature and beauty of this world. And then I want them to be able to meet God because I want to introduce them to God. Let's go to the next. So this group in Texas said, yeah, we would love to partner with you. So they called us at EMI and said, Greg, would you take a team down to Brazil and help us? We've just purchased a piece of land just on the edge of town. It was a hobby farm for this really rich guy. Beautiful piece of land, lots of woods. Would you come down and design a camp for us? I said, great. So the 11 of us got off that airplane, and I used my incredibly terrible Portuguese. Got our team to another city where this, well, another part of the city where this was, and started wandering the site. And Pastor wanted to, oh yeah, this would go over here, and oh, yeah, I've been looking at this, and you know, and he's just walking around, just thinking, oh, wouldn't it be great to have a soccer field here, and have a, you know, and then we would have a covered gym, and on the covered gym we'll have this cafe, and so the kids can just, you know, enjoy a drink after they play, and over here are the boys' cabins, and over there's the girls' cabins. It's really, really far apart, and then we would go into the woods, and we would have climbing and ropes courses and stuff like this, so they can really get to enjoy, enjoy the outdoors. And this was the master plan we did. This was in 2006. Could we go to the next one? Next slide. This is the grand opening 4 years later. He took the plans that we created for them. They went back to the church. They started to fundraise. And the church realized there's no way our one church can possibly build this thing. So they started to go on to other churches and show our drawings. And I'm like, hey, this is the dream. This is what's going to happen in Brazil. And on the top left there is Pastor Wanderley with his scissors to do the grand opening. And on the top right there, you know, the dining hall with all these kids. You can see somebody on a ropes, you know, just on a swing. Just amazing stuff. Is there another one? So 2 weeks ago, I was looking through my Facebook profile. And I got this, you know, hit that said, you know, someone would like to be your friend. And I didn't recognize the name. And I thought, well, no, you know, I'm not someone that I didn't know. And sometimes, you know who these people are. And I looked at the name, and it was a female name. But because of my lousy Portuguese that I learned, I did recognize that it's a Portuguese name. And I was just curious, like, why would someone, you know, is this person from Portugal or from Brazil? So I clicked on the profile and I looked, and it was a young lady, and part of her connections was this name that I kind of recollected, and it was the name of that camp. And I went, so the more I dug, she was a camp counselor from this camp who had become a Christian through the camp. And had Googled, found that EMI had done this, found that I had led the team, and wanted to be my friend on Facebook. In 2006, when I was flying over that city in Brazil, there was no way I could have gone, ah, yeah, you know, in 10 years I'm going to get a Facebook friend from Brazil. When we decide to take that step to say, God, how do I see people the way you see people? And give me the courage to take a step that I can do something, whatever it is, down the street here in Vancouver, across the other side of the world. It doesn't really matter. How do you want me to see people so that I will act the way you would want me to act, so that they can glimpse through me a little bit of you? And if you give me that chance, maybe I can actually even share with them about you. But maybe I'm not that person. But you know, if I met somebody and I was, you know, I was a little bit of God to them, and then they met someone else, and then someone else said, you met, yeah, I did. Yeah, they were really nice. And, oh, yeah, by the way, we all go to church together. Would you like to come? And the person said, yeah, well, you know, you're really nice, and that person I met was really nice, and yeah, I will go to church with you and just check it out. You never know. Or you might be the person who goes on a short-term mission trip and you've done something, and you go, wow, like, okay, what did that do? 10 years later, you might make a Facebook friend. Are we using and developing our God-given gifts and our talents to bring God's love and redemption to those we see every day? Because don't be deceived. There will be a reckoning at the end of time. Even at the last verse in chapter 3, or last bit, after Israel is away from God for a while, or is not doing all the religious stuff, they're in exile, which they are currently in exile. They no longer have the temple. They are in exile. After the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, they will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. In other parts of the Bible, it says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we have a choice. We can one day bow our knee and confess, either unwillingly, screaming and kicking, willingly, but just going, okay, yeah, you're God. Or we can go, yeah, you're God and you're cool. And I'm going to I really want to embrace this. Don't see the ridiculous, but rather be a catalyst for transformation, and you'll get to live the amazing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in your scripture you come through as the unrelenting lover. You see us for the flaw that we have, flaws, for the brokenness of who we are. And yet, Father, you pursue us, and you pursue us, and you pursue us because you continue to love us. And the moment we turn, you are there. I just pray, Father, that you will give us, each of us, the courage to turn, to see you, to face you. And then we can then, from that relationship with you, go out and meet the world. We pray for all this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.